If you would talk with God, welcome to this place and this hour. If you would hear God speaking to you, welcome also. If you do not know your need, welcome, thrice welcome. For even our speaking with Him must be a listening, and our hearing His voice must be a response. Let us join in our worship of Him, waiting for His word to us. Will you sing with me hymn number 152, Crown Him with Many Crowns? May we pray together. Hear us, O Lord, as we lift our prayers to Thee in the company of Thy children. We are not worthy of Thy name, but in our very helplessness, our sin, and our despair, we are most ready to receive Thy grace. In our solitude, we have sought to escape Thee, and in the throngs we have thought to hide from Thee. We have striven falsely to magnify Thy creation by boasting of our own little crafts and schemes. We have seen the evidence of Thy compassion in our own selfish yearnings rather than in the needs of our neighbors. Rebuke us, O Lord, and awaken us to the hearing of Thy holy word as we wait before Thee. We lift up to Thee all the silent, unshared needs of this family. Give us, we pray, a tenderness of vision and a zealous hope. Grant that Thy joy may so fill us and shine forth from us, that Thy gospel shall be declared to all those whom we touch this day. Enlarge the expectations of the faint-hearted. Ennoble the aims of our little dreams. Cleanse us from malice, from bitterness toward one another and toward Thee, and from all recollection of evil that we intend to repay. Bless Thy church, O Lord, in every part of Thy cherished earth. Give to her servants the word of truth in love, of power in purity, and of patience in eager anticipation. Grant that we here today may hear Thee, and hearing, obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you hear the reading of the scripture from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning at the first verse? Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, and girded Himself with a towel. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not know now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is clean all over. And you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "You are not all clean." When He had washed their feet and taken His garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of you all. I know whom I have chosen. It is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I tell you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone whom I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Here ends the reading of the word. It is a special privilege to me today to introduce to you my pastor, the Reverend W.W. Fenlater, pastor of the Pullen Memorial Baptist Church in Raleigh. Mr. Fenlater is a native of Raleigh, a graduate of Wake Forest College, of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has served other pastorates in this state, coming to Pullen Memorial Church in 1958. I will refrain from the things I should like to tell you about him personally in order to allow more time for him to speak to you, and shall content myself only with saying that we extend to him a warm and cordial welcome, and we are grateful for his coming to speak to us. After the anthem, we will hear Mr. Fenlater.
Dr. Staley, thank you for that gracious presentation of me. Members of the student body and faculty of our seminary, it is always an honor to be invited to your campus, and a special honor to share in your chapel services. I wish to express my appreciation for the beautiful music we've just listened to and been inspired by. I want to pay a tribute, though this is neither the time nor the place for it, to the mature, wise leadership this seminary has enjoyed under its past and outgoing president, and to welcome a personal friend of mine, young, vigorous, personable, competent new president. I feel good about all of us and about our seminary. I feel very grateful. The scripture that Dr. Staley read a moment ago, which I thought he read so feelingly and intelligently, is the background, of course, of the foot-washing Baptists. I wonder if you've ever been in a foot-washing ceremony. I have, and I was not comfortable with it. I don't want to wash anybody's feet. And I don't want anybody to wash my feet. I think one of the things that I dread about old age or the infirmities that are sometimes associated with age is the fact that people may have to do things for me that I've always done for myself. And I've always preferred to wash my own feet. I remember years ago sitting in the Olivia Rainey Library in Raleigh, which at that time was just across the street from First Baptist Church in Raleigh. And I was browsing around those shelves and came across some works of Emerson, Ralph Waldo Emerson. And being too bookish, I'm sure, I thought I ought to read Emerson in my teens. And I began to read where he talked about being a minister and he left the ministry and why he left it. He left it, though I think that the ministry never quite left Emerson. But he got on the subject of the sacraments, as we like to call them in our Baptist tradition, the ordinances. And he was moving towards his Unitarianism, and he thought that maybe those sacraments or ordinances weren't supposed to have been institutionalized, that they just had one of them and that was it. Jesus had the Lord's Supper, and no point in perpetuating it and making it a part of the church forever. Then he moved on to foot washing, and he said that actually you have just as much authority to institutionalize foot washing, and perhaps more so than you do some of the other ordinances. And I'm quoting Emerson. And he said, after all, Jesus did say when he washed the disciples' feet, do you know what I've done? If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. You, of course, know that it was a common courtesy to do this. That people, when they came to your home, walking the dusty roads, barefooted or in sandals, it was just a nice thing to wash their feet, refresh them. And the disciples, of course, who were always concerned about who was to be the greatest, who would occupy the position of prominence, who would be called the leader. All of his ministry, Jesus had dealt with this. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. He that is greatest will be the one who does the most for the others. Except you turn and become like little children, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not my authority to say who will sit on my right hand or on my left hand. When you go to feast, don't take the front seat, but take the back seat. Don't enjoy, like the Pharisees, to be called rabbi and be hailed in the synagogues. You know, last shall be first. But he never quite got this across, and it never has gotten across to us yet. We're all concerned still about who's going to be the next executive or secretary of the North Carolina Baptist Convention, and whose crowd's going to be brought in there with him, and who's going to be in and who's going to be out, who'd be going up, who'd be going down. We're all jockeying all our lives to position who's going to be pastor of this church. That's the story of the church through the centuries. And here at the end of his days, Jesus dramatized something. He simply saw a human need, and he took a towel and girded himself with it, a basin of water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, there wasn't an intentionally demeaning act, I think. He was not trying to be condescending. He was not seeking to abase himself. Though I don't know how you can wash people's feet without some element of that attached to it. But it was a human need. And so the Lord and Master knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. But before this happens, the Bible tells us in this beautiful scripture, it gives us a formula that I think doesn't appear anywhere else, certainly as directly as in this connection. It says that Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, took a towel. Because of his origin and because of his destination, no act was too humble or too demeaning if it was human service. That's always intrigued me, and I think other people have expressed it in different ways. Everyone knows that Saint Augustine said that we were made for God, and that we are restless until we rest in God. Everyone knows that Wordsworth wrote that our birth is but a sleep and a forgetting, that the soul that rises in us, our life star, hath had elsewhere its setting and cometh from afar, and that not in utter nakedness do we come, but trailing clouds of glory do we come from God, who is our hope. We come from God and we go to God. And I used to love to read the Idylls of the King, and I think it was Merlin the magician who kept repeating about King Arthur these words: from the great deep he comes, to the great deep he goes. And it seems to me that we are not supposed to be little Jesuses, but that Jesus made it clear that the same resources that were open to him are open to us. And the same God who listened to him will listen to us. The same strength he received is at our beck and call. And that you and I, too, are the same kind of pilgrims, that we come from God and that we go into God. And the result of this is, while we're here, wherever there is human need, we respond to it automatically. We just do it. Often we are asked, why should the church get involved in social action? Why should the church spend its time bettering the world? Why should the church be interested in ecology and poverty and the inner city and war and abortion and ERA. Praise the Lord. And sometimes we have felt that the church has done this artificially. And particularly now, it looks like it might be a little bit artificial, because there's a sort of with-it-ness about the church's involvement today. The church seems to be frenetically seeking to make itself, that's a terrible word, relevant. Relevant to what? The church feels like it's got to be where the action is. It's got to have a social action committee, a committee on community concerns, or a political action committee. It's got to have a daycare center. It's got to be involved in women's liberation and on, because it's just a thing to do. Even the National Association of Evangelicals, in its recent meetings, is calling upon its ministers and churches to be socially aware, to be aware of war and poverty and the dangers of nuclear fission and of the other pressing things that are upon us today. I remember some time ago a story it was a narration of a truth that Carlisle Marnie told. Now, you know, Carlisle Marnie can be kind of nasty at times. And he was telling about this fellow minister, both of us knew. And we'll call him the Reverend Jones. And the Reverend Jones had it in his mind that unless his church were integrated, that's the black were there, that you would not have the millennium. And that when the black did come, maybe that would be the millennium. And so he said to the poor Jones, he said, for 20 years he preached integration. And he said, one Sunday, 45 blacks joined his church. And he said, after that, poor Jones ain't had no gospel to preach. That's all he had. Scripture before us today tells us that we are concerned and aware and involved because we come from God. And this is God's world. And we're going back to God. And there's nothing demeaning or abasing, nothing out of our capacity to serve if we are convinced of this truth. Which means, of course, that you and I, I would think, ought to be associated with the secular groups who make no such transcendental claims. The NAACP, Civil Liberties Union, welfare rights organization, child advocacy, conscious objections organizations, peace movements. No matter how secular they are or how humanistic they are, we can be involved with them and share with them and associate with them. But our motivation is different. We come from God. We're going back to God. We are pilgrims. Years ago, there was a man in New England named Arthur Wentworth Hewitt, and he wrote lots of books. Incidentally, he wrote one of the most beautiful books about ministers' wives I've ever ran into, which he called The Shepherdess, which would be a kind of an affront, I suppose, for some people to read today. But he always took little Methodist churches out somewhere in New England that no one else would take. Now, there was a secret of this, because I knew he loved to write and he loved to read, and he didn't want to be too involved in promoting a big church program. But nonetheless, he actually asked the conference to send him to these churches. And he said, my theory is this, that if you're in God's work, nobody can either promote you or demote you. You're there. There's no humble church and there's no high church. The message I think we're hearing today from this scripture, at least that I would like for us to hear, is that we are here to work the works of our Father while it is day. We are here to do what we can to save this world. I mean physically. Scripture in the book of Revelation, which says, hurt not the earth, and we're hurting it mighty badly. We are here, I think, to eliminate poverty. We should. The greatest shame you can think about is to have poverty in America. And it's here, the richest country in the world. But we treat poor Americans like we treat poor Southeast Asians. And our mad grab for power and wealth. We're here to minister to all the needs of each other. But we have about it a transcendence which is different. We'll be glad to sing with anybody, "This is my Father's world." But we will never stop singing, "Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and that he was going to God, took a towel. We will stand for the closing prayer, the benediction. Grant our Father that we might not be hearers only, but doers of thy truth. So fit us in our day for the tasks that are ours. And never let us ask that they may be easier, but that thou wilt give us strength to do and to bear thy perfect will. And may the Lord bless us and keep us and cause his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. And lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace, now and always, through Jesus Christ our Lord.